Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22, please. You know, last week started something where it's just going to be kind of like that one law after another, and some of them are kind of related, and then some of them it seems like they're not, and maybe they are not at all related. It's just, you know, he's just giving them a briefing. Moses is giving the Israelites a briefing before they get into the promised land and how to live and how to live in a wonderful society if they would only do the things that were written in the law. And so we look at these laws and you're going to say, whoa, what? How come we don't do these anymore? Or what kind of weirdness is that? Remember, this was for God to give to Israel, as I said, to live in a society that's going to work perfectly. And he gave them this law, and they lived by what we would call the letter of the law. But the letter of the law kills, because you can never really keep the letter of the law. Or you can pretend you're keeping the letter of the law and kind of try to work around it, and which the Jews learned how to do that very well. But then there's the spirit of the law. Understand that for the 600 and something laws that are written in the Old Testament, there is a spirit to every one of those that speaks to us today, that speaks to our heart, that speaks to our attitude, everything. So these laws are still intact, but in spirit. And I'll explain it as we go. All right, so let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. All of us Christians come to you, and we ask you through all of these crazy times, the turbulent seas and such, that we would have our focus on you, Lord. But also, we know that this is a time where you intend to work on our hearts. I have learned, Lord, over this last however many days, that the real problem is my heart. And I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your grace, and ask you, Lord, that you would have each one of us believers just come to you, lift ourselves up to you and say, look, this is who I am. These are my concerns. These are the things I'm worried about. These are the things that I go where, Lord, you don't go. Lord, that we would come to you clean, and then you would really do the cleaning. But Lord, that you would draw us to you, and that you would continue to grow in our hearts, and that your church would be strengthened through all of this. So Lord, we come to you as one, knowing we just need you, more of you always. So Lord, and we would also ask you to put an end to this hysteria, that there would be a cure, a treatment, that you would lead the doctors, the scientists, or whomever. I pray that you will bless our president, give him wisdom, and for all those who would want to give him a hard time, wow, Lord, nobody has ever been put in the situation he's in. So Lord, may we lift him up to you. Have mercy on him. Speak to him. Give him peace, give him wisdom. And may we lift up our eyes and see you, Lord. So as we open up your word, I pray that you would teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, chapter 22 of Deuteronomy. They're about ready to go into the promised land, and here we go. More laws. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do you shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. All right, this falls under the category of love your neighbor. And we know there's the The religious leaders ask Jesus in Matthew 22, hey, what's the most important law? Jesus says, I got two for you. It's love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets fall under this these two categories, law and the prophets rest on these. And so, how do you love your brother? You and I can think about loving our brother and think of it in terms of just having a nice gooey feeling for them, having some sort of affection for them. But there are times where we may not have affection for our brothers, but we are still required, commanded to love them. And we still kind of draw our own lines and draw our own standards as far as how we're going to love our brother. But God's word is so clear on how to do it. And it's quite unfortunate because you and I are still learning how to pull this off. Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus says this, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's it. Whatever you want them to do to you, do it to them. Now, by the way, the pagans have the same kind of law. And the Buddha also taught this sort of a law. But it was in the negative. It said, whatever you don't want somebody to do to you, then don't do it to them. And so a lot of people would say, well, Jesus kind of stole that. Ugh, malarkey, he stole it. You know what? You can actually follow that law and never do a thing for anybody. You can just sit on the couch all day long. I guess that's what we're doing right now anyway. But you could sit on the couch all day long and fulfill that law of Buddha. But Jesus says, he puts it in the, it gives it kind of an action. What do you want men to do to you? What do you want men to do for you? Not just what you don't want them to do for you, but what would you like done for you and to you? And certainly if I lost anything. And you found it, I would want you to hold that for me and bring it to me. If it was my wallet, I would appreciate it if you don't take a tip for yourself. But if that's what I want for me from you, then Jesus commands that I do it for you. For anyone, for the brother I do not know. Jesus goes off on this thing about loving your neighbors as yourself. And we know that the Pharisees said, well, who's my neighbor? Because they certainly didn't want to love anybody that they didn't need to. But we are to love everybody. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. It's all love for all people all the time. And so what struck me here is this, do not hide yourself. Because you know, oh no, that's so-and-so's donkey. And I don't have the time right now to be caring for a donkey. So I'm just going to, I don't even think I remember seeing the donkey. I don't think I saw it. The law says, do not hide yourself. I don't want to mention to you times where I have hidden myself, because I had good reasons to. And the good reasons had mostly to do with personal inconvenience. By the way, now let's get weird. We could just turn this thing around a little bit. You can actually apply this to what belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Check it out. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Do you realize that there are a lot of lost sheep in this world? Or there's some sheep that are kind of, you know, eating out of the wrong trough somewhere. And they're lost. And if, let's see, if you find your brother's, you know, animal, you find anything that belongs to your brother, you bring it back. We're required by the scriptures to bring back a person who has strayed from the Lord. Now, we cannot do that. I mean, you can't change a man's heart, but we are required to speak to them in a case where they are running, you know, wandering off somewhere. But you know what happens to us, though? We hide ourselves from it. We say, maybe Pastor Kevin will take care of it. Or maybe, well, when I have a better opportunity, because right now I would be horribly inconvenienced to sit down and have this talk with him. Besides, if I have this talk with this guy to try to bring him back to Christ, he's going to get mad. It didn't say if the ox or donkey is going to get mad over the thing. And so let's be real here in that we are, as brothers and sisters, required to bring back to the Lord what's been lost. And again, you know, it doesn't mean they will come back, but we have to do our part. Why? Because of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I'll tell you what, when you bring a lost sinner back to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're loving God and him both at the same time. Look at verse 4. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. Okay, here is where God's people are to bear one another's burden. So this time they're not lost. It's just that you see your brother just having difficulty with something. All of a sudden his donkey falls in a ditch, and there you are again going, oh boy, I know if I get involved in this, it's going to be 45 minutes before I get that donkey out of that ditch. Maybe I'm not the one to help him. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. No hiding. Can we just stop there? I've had to talk to the Lord about these things. No, I want you to know, I'm not out there just hiding from any of you. I'm not, you know, this is not my regular thing. I can just remember a couple times where I could have helped somebody, but I did not. Luke chapter 10, back to that Good Samaritan story when Jesus told them to love their neighbor as themselves, and they said, well, who's my neighbor? Because I certainly don't want to love anybody that I don't have to. Don't want to expend any energy on the wrong people. And Jesus tells the parable of the man who was beaten half to death and robbed of all he had. And there he was, you know, bleeding, bloodied and bruised on the road. And a priest walked by and saw him and looked the other way and just walked by him. And then a Levite walked along the other way as not to have to deal with him. But then a Samaritan came. And by the way, whenever Jesus brought up Samaritans with the Jews, boy, that make them bristle, because the Samaritans were the low lives of the world according to the Jews. But Jesus would often use Samaritans as the hero of his stories. And Jesus said, and the Samaritan saw him, and he picked him up, put him on his own donkey, and he brought him to an inn, and he cleaned his sores and gave him everything he possibly could at that time. And then he told the innkeeper, can you keep him here until he gets better? Because I'm on my way to somewhere. Did you notice that the Samaritan had something to do, and he was dreadfully inconvenienced by helping this guy. But anyway, so I got to go somewhere. And I'll be back, and I'll pay you whatever it takes to take care of this guy. Is that cool? And the innkeeper goes, cool. And that was it. And then Jesus says to the Pharisees, so which one was the neighbor? And I love their response. Their response was, well, I suppose the one who helped him. I suppose the one who helped him. They wouldn't even say Samaritan. And Jesus said, go, do likewise. The Samaritan knew what it was like to love his neighbor. He didn't know the guy. He was inconvenienced by the guy. He did not hide. He did not look the other way. And since we're dealing with this story from Luke chapter 10, might I add that I once saw this in a children's book. And I didn't get it until I read it in the children's book. Because before it was like, oh yeah, hey, that's messed up, that's messed up. But when I read it in the children's book, I was absolutely stabbed in the heart. It said, and the man was on, you know, he was by himself on the road dying. And then a man who goes to church walked right by. And then another man who goes to church looked the other way. And then a man who doesn't go to church helped him. Hey, if you're at all being convicted by any of this, I would say let's do this together. Ask the Lord to help you. Let's ask the Lord to help us to actually be moved by this, not just convicted, but now to do something with that conviction and to go maybe be nice to somebody who needs it, even though we'd have to kind of go out of our way to do it. By the way, some of y'all are saying, now, wait a minute, I don't know if this is all about that because it's just talking about oxen and donkeys. You know, we don't do that anymore. We don't have no more oxen and donkeys in Fort Bragg. Well, I think verse 3 kind of settles that. You shall do the same with his donkey, as do with his garment, with any lost thing. That's for anybody who would want to try to do the letter of the law instead of the spirit of the law. And so, all right, good. I hope that bugged some of us. Verse 5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. In the culture, a woman, actually in that culture, in that time, everybody wore robes. But certainly women had their apparel and men had their apparel. Apparel changes throughout the ages. And so we have pants. Women are not supposed to wear pants now. Is that what we're saying? There was a time in the United States where women didn't wear pants, but now they're wearing pants. And you could say, oh no, we have trouble, real trouble, because they're wearing men's clothes. I think we need to bring this to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to get the spirit of this law. The spirit of this law, as Paul speaks to the church, and he's saying that men should have short hair, women should have long hair. And the point of all of such things is this. Listen carefully, it's very plain. The spirit of this law is men are men and women are women. And a man is not to pretend he is a woman, nor is a woman to pretend that she is a man. If you are not a part of the body of Christ, if you are not saved by the blood of Jesus, then you can do what you want. But if you expect to go to heaven, you have to give your life to Jesus. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a woman, you're a woman, and that's it. If you're a man, you're a man, and that's it. It's very, very simple. Jesus said so in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and there will always be a difference between the two. There is such an insanity and such a delusion all over the world today. No, it's not all over the world. It's in the more developed countries and the countries that have a lot of money and a lot of spare time to sit around and look for problems with themselves. And so there are men who say, I think I'm a woman. And there are women who say, I think I'm a man. And they will actually pay to have surgeries done to turn them into what they wanted to be. And yes, they'll dress in the other's apparel in order to appear as what they are not. This stuff is not happening in the Sudan. The reason it's not happening there is because their lives are about survival. They are working to get food to eat. They don't sit around and say, my goodness, I wish somebody would just view me as a woman instead of a man. They don't have time to play these games. But because of our affluence and man's sinful nature to find problems, to imagine problems and then fix those imaginary problems, here we are with some of the most vile sexual sins going on in this world. The point of verse 5 is men are men, women are women, no matter what you think. The law is so fun. Verse 6. If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. On the surface, when you just read this, you think, how cruel, go to that poor mommy bird and take her children right out from under her. Yeah, I guess it would look cruel on the surface, but the fact is this, we eat eggs, we eat birds. That's just how it is. And I want you to know that God cares about every one of the birds that we even eat. He cares about those birds. I know it sounds silly. Luke chapter 12, verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And so God knows every living thing, and he knows everything that's going on with them. And so if you were to take the mother bird and leave the eggs or the babies, then all of those would just die, and that family of birds will never live again. And that's why the mother is left. And that way, also, you can always get eggs, and because the mother will lay more eggs. You know, we even do this with, you know, not with our food. I wouldn't say a better, I don't think it's our food here in the United States, but dogs and cats, right? Maybe in some other countries, but you know, your dog has a bunch of puppies and you end up giving away the puppies, but you don't give away the mom while the puppies are still there. And so it's always giving away the young, and dogs and cats are always okay with it. Even animal rights people are okay with that. Anyway, it made sense for them. It makes most sense. By the way, notice it says that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. Number one, prolonging your days in that there's going to be plenty of food if you do it God's way. So it's that practical way of prolonging your days, but it is also that of having mercy on the animals that you are dealing with. So there is that. Let's go on to verse 8. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof. I hope I said that right. That you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. A parapet is a railing. The Jews say it would be about 3.5 feet. A railing about 3.5 feet all around the roof. They would spend time on their roofs. And that's the way they were built. And you see it often throughout the scriptures they would just spend time on the roofs. But this makes sense as to prevent any unnecessary lawsuits of negligence. It's like putting a fence around your swimming pool. It protects you from having it, and others from drowning in your pool if they should get there. And so it's just, you know, it just makes sense. And so what this is about is that we should, not because we're afraid that some litigious, you know, people who are money grubbing whatevers are going to come after us, but we just really do care about anybody who's hanging around at our house. And so we make sure it's a safe place. But, you know, we put up safeguards in the dangerous places, railings and boundaries and all that stuff. But with that said, no railings, no boundaries, no such things can ever take the place of just purposing in your heart to do the right thing. It's funny, I think that the world has gone to a funny place to where, I don't know, when I was a baby, you know that they didn't have those little rubber things to put on the corners of coffee tables? But now, you know, you see many, you can buy little corners for your coffee tables. You buy everything so that it's not a choking hazard. You car seats are required. All of these things to try to protect us, when I think sometimes you could just get way too much protection because you think that the whole world has, you know, bubble wrapped you so that you can just not be very smart at all, because you don't know that foolish behavior causes pain. But if you're growing up and you have to learn that foolish behavior causes pain, then you will grow up to be wise. But we're trying to protect too many people from consequences of foolish behavior. And that's definitely not what this means as far as putting that boundary up around your roof. So yeah, I think a person could take this and go too far with it. Back to the thing, if you learn that you're not to do certain things because it causes pain, then you will grow up with wisdom. Now, there's something else though. There are other railings and boundaries that you and I need to do. We need to, and that is put them up around our lives. To put boundaries, there is a law that my wife and I, it's just a boundary that we set in place from the time we got saved, and that is we are not to be in the alone with a member of the opposite sex. We were not to be in a car with a member of the opposite sex, just the two of us. It was never to be, not because we didn't trust one another or not because we were afraid of the temptation, but because it would safeguard us from that should that happen, but also it would prevent others from making up stories. There are so many little things that you and I can do to safeguard our marriages, to safeguard our lives. It's like an alcoholic who gets saved. The best thing he can do to safeguard himself is put a boundary around himself that says, I'm not going into any bar or liquor store. It's that simple. And so it's wise to put up boundaries around our lives so that it wouldn't give us opportunity to fall. So, because I tell you what, I know a guy who fell from a roof in the Bible. It was King David. He was up on his roof when he saw Bathsheba. And he probably had a boundary up around the roof, but he didn't have a boundary around his heart. He certainly didn't have a boundary around his brains. And so we need to be careful for those things. Verse 9. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. Man, Hey, look, I'm just glad I'm a Gentile and I don't have to live by the letter of the law. What is the spirit of this law? What could God possibly be getting at here? Let me tell you what the spirit of the law is. It is no mixing things. No mixing things. And I know I've got my clothes all mixed. This is cotton. I think my jeans are made out of cotton. I don't know why they make. I used to have Orlon socks. I actually bought some socks made out of Orlon. I don't know, sound like a planet. I thought they were made from a different planet, from the planet Orlon. By the way, they were not very comfortable socks. But you'll see that things will be, well, this is made out of 80% cotton and 20% polyester. Well, a Jew couldn't wear that. Or you couldn't wear a wool sweater over your cotton shirt. You can't do that. It is against the law. Well, first of all, as far as the letter for them is that they came from a strange pagan idol-worshipping world, and God is causing them to be different. But mixing these things, all of these things that have just been mentioned, mixing them, according to the commentators, say mixing them had magical powers in the imaginations of pagans. But of course, like I said, now let's get to the spirit of this law. Okay, you can't say, okay, we're going to throw that law out and we're just going to wear what we want to wear. Certainly, we'll go ahead and wear what we want to wear. But when we think about the spirit of the law, remember, sometimes the law itself will say something that we learn from, but we don't specifically do or don't do. Such as, for instance, when Paul gives that example in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he's talking about paying the ministers, he's saying the law says to not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Paul says, is it oxen that God is concerned with? No. It was a picture of whoever is working should be able to eat from what he is working with. And so the oxen is a picture of us. And the oxen are picture of people. And so what we have here is that God is painting this picture for us that is relevant for today, and that is we are not to mix. Now, we see in the New Testament, talking about wheat and tares. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 talks about a field of wheat, but somebody came in and put tares in there. And you can't even tell those things apart until they're fully grown. But the tares are like weeds, and they take the nourishment out of the wheat. Paul talked about the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and a cup of demons. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You cannot serve God and money, Luke chapter 16. So there are certain things that you and I cannot mix because it will be detrimental to our lives. It'll be detrimental to our relationship with God. It will be detrimental to our relationship with others. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 is very clear. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And so, as it was, the Jews were not to marry a non-Jew. If they did, they were to the non-Jew was to become a Jew, just as we read in the last chapter. It didn't work very well for King Solomon. Solomon loved many foreign women, as you would read in 1 Kings. He married lots of them, like about 1,000 of them, but they took his heart away from the living God and caused him to worship their idols. So mixing these two different religious points of view can only be disastrous. And so Solomon fell, and he fell hard. So is the case with you and me, Christians. Don't marry a non-believer. And ladies, men, neither of you, none of you, don't go missionary dating. You know, that's where, well, you know what? She's good looking and she's really nice and she's better than a lot of the Christian girls I've known. But she's not a Christian. But I'm going to date her and make her a Christian. Good luck with that. That's not God's way. We must understand that we must agree on who God is and what He requires of us. If you expect a relationship with somebody. And so it's just plain, no, don't do it. You know, the picture that Paul gives there of two oxen unequally yoked. You've got a yoke that's built for two oxen that are about the same size. You got a short one and a long one. Guess what? You're plowing in circles, bro. It's just... And that's all you'll do if you marry an unbeliever. Unbelievers, listen to me, because I've seen it and you have too. And maybe you're experiencing it. You married an unbeliever. I mean, you married a believer, excuse me. Or you're, you know, kind of hanging out with a believer right now. I'll tell you what, you really want to marry somebody like that? Men, you want to marry a Christian woman when you're not a Christian? Do you realize she's going to say, why don't you go to church with me all the time? She's going to give you a look every time you drink that beer. What? Hey, it's a drag for both sides. It makes no sense. Don't do it. By the way, speaking of mixing, this has nothing to do with race, by the way. You know, this isn't saying if you're Mexican, you can't marry a Swede. You know what I'm saying? Color, nationality, those things are not an issue. Color does not determine anything. Since really there are two kinds of people in the whole world, I don't care where you were raised or what color you are, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who belong to the Lord and those who don't, those who are alive and those who are dead spiritually, those who are saved and those who are not saved. Galatians chapter 3 is clear as anything, verse 28, neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Not Scythian, not slave or free, just, hey, you're all Christians. Christians. So you're either saved or you're not saved. And so those are your two choices of people. Now, we're also saying, because I know that people say, so does that mean we're not supposed to talk to anybody who's not a believer? No, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul makes it really clear. He's saying, wait a minute. If we didn't have, you know, some relationships out there with unbelievers, then how are they going to hear the word? But what he's saying is do not go into partnership with them. You and I, Christians, listen, we better have tons of friends who do not know the Lord. We got to. We must. Otherwise, there's no hope for them. All right. So, all right, let's be done with that. Can we go on? Are you guys done with that? don't write in a question right now. Hey, you can email me questions anytime, and I mean that. Verse 12, you shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself. Well, there it is. Hope you're all wearing your tassels today. Actually, this is a gut-wrenching one for me right now. What? Listen. This was in Numbers chapter 15, the first time we saw this. God's people were required to make tassels on the end of their robes, on the bottom, you know, on the hem. These tassels were given to them in order that they would remember. You see, they were blue tassels, so that when they would see the tassels, they would be reminded of God's law. When they're tempted to sin, they would see the blue tassel. When they're, you know, in the middle of something really stupid, they would see the blue tassel. And it would cause them to go, oh yeah, that's right. Oh, it's a thing, you know, like a string on your finger to help you remember something. I still wonder how people tie strings on their fingers, because I need both hands to tie the string. You might want to email me on that one to show me how. But what happened with this law, what happened with at least half of the laws, it became a self-righteous display by the Pharisees, as Jesus would say, you guys make the borders on your garments wide. They would make their hems would be wider than anybody else's. They'd have the tasseliest tassels so that people could see that, oh, man, these guys know the law. Because when Moses said make tassels, they make the biggest tassels. By the way, when Jesus walked the earth, remember the woman with a flow of blood? She said, if I may just touch the hem of his garment. You see, Jesus wore the tassels too. He wore the robes that men wore in those days. And there on the edge, they had the hem and the tassels. Jesus had that. And so since this being a part of that law, this woman really, you know, believed that that part was some sort of a holy portion of his clothing. And so she says, if I could just touch one of them tassels, I know I'll be healed. Which that's a totally another study that I'm not going to get into right now. So I hope y'all are wearing your tassels right now. How in the world can this apply to us? Well, it was something to remember, and the blue, which we see throughout the scriptures, blue represents what? Heaven. As it is the color of the sky, blue represents heaven. You and I don't wear tassels, but when you and I are tempted to stray from the path, when you and I doing something stupid, we are called to remember. I would say God gave us the sky that we might remember. But what are we to do? We have our future, heaven. We look forward to the prize, heaven. As it reads in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, you may have heard me share this. I share this quite often because I think we need to hear it quite often. I need to hear it quite often. We want to walk straight with God all the time. And that's a great aspiration. We definitely want to walk straight with God. And the only way to walk straight is to keep your eyes on the horizon, as my genius driving instructor taught me. We know that I'm behind the wheel, I'm 15 years old, and I'm panicked, I got my eyes straight on the road, and I'm on the reflectors, and he's saying, where are you looking? And I said, at the road. And he said, lift up your eyes and look to the horizon. I said, are you kidding me? He goes, no, look to the horizon, because if you look up and look all the way out to the horizon, I guarantee you, you'll see anything that gets between you and the horizon. And it was amazing how when I lifted up my eyes and looked to the horizon, how my car straightened out. That's, by the way, that's why some of you are such bad drivers. Just lift up your eyes, please, and get your eyes off of that road right in front of your bumper. That's why you're a bad driver. I certainly hope the next time I go out on the road today, not today, tomorrow, whenever, that I find good drivers. Back to our story. You have trouble walking with God. You may be caught up in something. You may be just, your head's in all kinds of rotten places. You want to straighten that out? Look to the horizon. Set your mind on things above. Look at where you're going. Back to Peter walking on the water. Peter wanted to look at the waves. Wow, look at that. Oh, no. Oh, no. Look at that. Bloop. But he walked on the water when he looked at Jesus. You and I will walk straight when we look to the horizon, looking forward to seeing our Savior. Understanding where we're going. Ooh, I want, you know what? Read John chapter 14 again. Read it again. We've got to, church. We've got to read John chapter 14 again. You see, some of y'all have been spending your last... How long have we been on lockdown now? How long has it been? We've been on lockdown for 3 weeks? Holy guacamole. I got to tell you something. I've been looking at the waves, gang. I read the news like an idiot. I think that I'm going to get informed. And yet each news item, they can't seem to agree with each other. And then I get angry at the ones where I know they're using it to spin this into something. And here I am, total loss of peace. Not because I'm afraid I'm going to get sick, but I'm afraid of this world and how easy it is to stir people up and how easy it is for the government to get a hold of us. There I am, looking at the waves, looking at the road. Start moping around. I was telling Preston and Mark earlier tonight, saying, man, just, you know, I have these up and downs, man. You know, and Preston said, oh, man, that's not so good. I go, no, well, wait a minute. At least there's some ups with it. Because I will lift up my eyes. Look at the tassels. Look at the blue. Look at the Lord. Your redemption draws near. When I pray, it takes about 10 minutes for me to settle down. Just about hear the Lord say, be still and know that I am God. Every one of us has been given this reminder of who we belong to, where we're going, and nothing can harm us. That doesn't mean you're not going to get sick. What it means is that nothing can harm you. We belong to the Lord forevermore. And what's happening is it's getting more and more real how much we need Him. So you lift up your eyes, look to the horizon, see the Lord. I want us to practice this. You know what? You wouldn't believe how much more stuff I've got to teach tonight, but I'm not going to do it. I want us to practice this as a church. Can we do this? And you know what? I'm so blessed right now. I know that there are people who used to attend here that moved away, and now you're attending with us again. That's awesome. Let's do this as a church. Let's purpose in our hearts tomorrow morning. Or you could start now, that'd be good. But purpose in your heart tomorrow morning to set your eyes on things above, not on things of the earth. Get your face out of the news. Or at least to spend 5 minutes with it. Because it takes about an hour to wash off the 5 minutes you just put into the news. At least it does for me. And understand, too, that you and I are natural control freaks. And we're walking in uncharted waters right now. Oh, it's been charted. The Lord has charted it already. He saw this coming. We read about stuff like this in the Bible as it's coming. So it's on the map. And we're kind of on this spot on the map, but we see what's coming. And then every once in a while, we'll get to somewhere on the map that we're surprised by it, but the Bible already said, the map already said it was going to be there. But we've never experienced it. So now we're in the middle of experiencing it, and the Lord is using this, obviously, to work on our hearts. I mean, maybe you're doing great. Some of y'all are doing great. Saying, man, I wish we would have been forced to stay home all year last year. That would have been great. But some people are actually having some real wrestling matches with the Lord. And I would just like to say, you know what? I think if we're having a wrestling match with the Lord, I think it's healthy. I think it's real healthy. The good news is that God's going to win the wrestling match. And He's going to make you and me what He intended on making us. We're so hard to work with. But His persistence, His patience, His love for His church is beyond what you and I can even imagine. What a wonderful time for the church to be walking on the turbulent waters, looking to the horizon. We will continue Deuteronomy chapter 22 next time. So God bless you all real good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for putting in your law something to remind us where we're going. Something to remind us that you are true and you are faithful. And Lord, we depend upon your faithfulness during this time, asking you to pour out your Spirit on your church. strengthen your church. Cause us to understand that our need for you is really what's going to make us strong. We praise you for your grace. So may you give us all confidence and joy. And in the meantime, that we might have opportunity to share your love with those who have no hope. Thank you for this incredible gift of eternal life. Thank you for the cross. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.